I want to read a passage of scripture to you out of Numbers chapter 13. And I want to talk to you about spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. I honor God and the men of God, everyone that's here. I honor you. And I want to read this passage, Numbers 13, beginning at the 25th verse. It says, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they came to Moses." Forget the redundancy, "and they went and they came." Forget that. Just go, "and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation. And they brought back word and showed them the fruit of the land." Verse 27, here's what they said. "We did enter into the land that you sent us, and surely it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, in addition, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites are in the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites are in the mountains. And the Canaanites are by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stills the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him, they made a contradictory statement. Their statement in the King James says, 'We be not able,' the Ebonic use, 'we be not able,' tells you who wrote the Bible. They did not say, 'Hark, we are not able.' They said, 'We be not able.' If they didn't write it, they sure did translate it. 'We be not able to go up against the peoples, for they are stronger than we.'" The question of the basic interrogatories: who, what, where, how, why, and who, what, where, how, why, and when. The question from verse 31: "We be not able to go up against the people." How do they know? And that is fueled, that is fuel for the final statement: "For they are stronger than we are." How did they know? How did they know that they couldn't go up against the people? And how do they know that the people are stronger? Because that's what they saw. The devil will try and steal your spiritual sight. He will try to keep you from seeing what God sees. Your whole life, according to Paul's writings to the church at Corinth, your whole life is a life of faith. It's a life that says, "I don't need to see it in the natural. I need to see it in the spiritual." To connect with it on the spiritual brings the reality in the natural. Paul teaches this principle. Paul says, "Do not dwell on the things that are visual, because they are temporal. The beautiful baby that you gave birth to, mama, as you watch them grow and evolve and undergo the metamorphosis of human development, and you loved it, you held on to it, you never wanted that baby to leave your lap. All of a sudden, baby is an adult, because that cute little child is no longer a cute little child. Now they are a discerning adult, and now they challenge everything you say, not disrespectfully, but analytically, culturally, scientifically. They begin to cause you to rethink your boundaries in their lives. And if you're not careful with their rate of ascension, their rate of growth, you will become bitter and write them off emotionally, failing to realize that you gave birth to them for them to evolve into adulthood. When you become a Christian, you are so far away from God. You are not as dependent upon God as you need to be. When you get born again, you are not close to God. Sin has caused you to be alienated and separated. You're not close to God. You don't trust God. You're still flowing on your own steam. You're still moving according to your own ideologies. Your cultural understandings have dominated your life and your actions. And when you come to God, you are still flowing and functioning in that arena. Because you don't know what God requires of you, and you don't know how to surrender and submit your will to Him. So you hold on to your will and you put God in the background of your choices, and you determine what you're going to do because it has served you so well. Now, when you are born into a natural family, you are born dependent upon your mama and your daddy. You're born so dependent upon them that you go to them for everything, allowances, buying your clothes, buying your school supplies, everything. Even when you start driving their car, you ask them for their money to put gas in their car so you can drive it because you're dependent upon them. And then as you grow into a normal adult life, you become slightly more independent. And you don't need their input as much. As my daughter so classically said to me one time, she said, "Dad, I want to ask you something. I'm not asking for your permission. I'm asking for your blessing." That's an adult response. What I'm about to do, I've already decided to do it, and I really don't need your permission to do it, but I sure would like your blessing. And I said to her, "You have asked for the thing that I have to give you. I might not agree with the decision that you made, but I have to give you my blessing because you're my child." But with God, it's just the opposite. When you start with God, you're disconnected, discombobulated, if you will. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to do it. And the more you grow in God, the more dependent you are on Him, because you begin to see that in Him you live and move and have your being. It is not a sign of immaturity. It is the ultimate sign of maturity. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So I begin to pull away from control of my life, and I learn to cast my cares upon Him as well as my wants and desires. And I learn to acknowledge Him in all of my ways so that He may ultimately direct my path. In other words, the more I grow in Him, the more I become like Him, more dependent upon Him. And I refuse to allow the devil to sculpt my view. I try to see it from God's perspective. These spies brought back a word, but the word was not for the children of Israel. The word was for them. Moses did not expect them to come back with a defeated attitude for the people. He understood that even when God tells me to do something for the church, He doesn't expect me to stand before you and tell you of my misgivings, because I'm the leader. I'm to sit with the assistant pastors and the ministers and the leaders of the church and say, "Here are some of the questions that I have. And before we go to the people with a public statement, I need to have my concerns dealt with. I don't know if we can do this, and I don't know if I can sell it in the right fashion, because I'm not certain about God's path down this road." And so in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. There's danger in a crowd. The Reverend C.L. Franklin preached the message. There's danger in a crowd, talking about Gideon. But in the Bible, it says in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. What is safety? What is the act of safety in the multitude of counsel? That there are others helping to structure your sight, because you can't see it God's way. Too many things are vying or trying or trying to get you to see it from the natural perspective rather than the way God has said it. I'm going to show you what the devil uses to mess with your sight. When we read this text again in verse 30, it says, Caleb stilled the people. He calmed them down. And he said, let's go up at once and possess it. Why? Number one, Caleb had a warrior spirit. He realized that anything worth having is worth fighting for. So many of you have reached this stage in your life that you just kind of, you know, settle into life by osmosis. And whatever happens, happens. You don't feel that your input will change anything. Some of you, even in relationships, you may say something like, I can't make you do a certain thing. And I can't, no, you can't. Legally, you can't make a person do anything. But if something means something to you, you fight for it. If your Christianity means anything to you, if this Bible means anything to you, and the devil challenges you in the arenas I'm about to show you, you fight for it. In fact, Paul encourages this struggle. He encourages this fight so that your sight will be right. As you grow older, something happens to your eyes. They begin to get a little dim. Things that were once sharp are no longer sharp. You start hearing words like nearsighted and farsighted and astigmatism. Some of you even suffer from the dreaded color blindness. You think I got on a blue shirt and it's green. Believe me, it's green. It's Celtic. It's green. But you can't tell why, because something is affecting your eye. I'm going to submit something to you, brothers and sisters, something that you ophthalmologists and optometrists probably never tell your patients. There is nothing wrong with your eye. It is how your optic nerve carries it to your brain. Your eye is your eye, but it's how your optic nerve carries it to your brain. So the problem is not with your eye. The problem is with how your brain receives what your eyes see. The problem is not with the blessing or the move of God. It's with how your spirit receives what God is saying. So therefore, I submit to you that the devil is not fooling with the promise of God. He's not trying to steal the promise from you. He knows that he can't. The promise is given by God, and it's irrevocable. He's trying to mess with your mind so that you can't receive what God is saying. And so we've been fighting to bind the devil on the outside when the problem is on the inside, and you're tormented at night and you're tormented in your private times, not with what God said, but how you see what God says. Oh, God, help me today. We got church tonight. I can't go into this the way I want to. Listen to this in verse 32. It says, and they brought up an evil report. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says in verse 32 of Numbers 13. And the people brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched. And they brought that report to the children of Israel. Notice with clarity, Moses writes this. He says, they brought up an evil report of the land. But they told you earlier that the land flows with milk and honey. Brothers and sisters, do you see what's developing here? In verse 27, the land is flowing with milk and honey. You've already told me the land was good. So if the land is good, what prevents me from entering it? Verse 28, the people are strong and dwell in the land. And if I tell you who is there, the children of Anak are giants. Number two, the Amalekites. Amalekites are in the south. They're a warring nation. The Hittites invoked fear because they were like the Bloods and the Crips. You got the Jebusites, the Amorites. They're in the mountains along with the Hittites. And you got the Canaanites down by the sea. I presented to you all of the physical reasons why we shouldn't go into this good land. They're ites. But that wasn't good enough for Caleb. Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess it. Now, if you notice what the text says in verse 30, I submit to you that Caleb does not use proper English. For Caleb has been told, along with the rest of the people, in verse 28, the children of Anak are there, the Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and Canaanites. He has identified nations. Caleb says, let's go up at once and possess it, the land, for we are well able to overcome it. Not them. God, I wish I had time. Caleb says, I ain't paying no attention to the thems. It's not the thems that's keeping me out of my place. It's not the devil that's keeping you out of your blessing. It's not the devil that's keeping you out of your healing. It is your mind, the it, that's keeping you from your place. Caleb said, let's go up at once. Realize who we are and who we serve. Let's look back at the history. He brought us out of Egypt. He led us through the Red Sea. He defeated our enemies on every hand. What is this problem to us? Let's go up at once. While we're still rolling with the testimony. Caleb says, a mental assessment, a pure cognizance of the situation. I thought this thing through. This is not some fleshly motivated, emotionally stirred response to a real problem. Caleb said, when I look at what he's already done for me and how he has brought me through it, my brothers and sisters, he said, wait a minute. Let me call your attention to the fact that we were held in bondage by the most powerful nation on the face of this planet. And our God, through 10 plagues, brought us out of that nation. Our God led us by pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. What do you think he is capable of doing to those people? But now listen, he did that just to bring us out. What do you think he's going to do to bring us in? If God sent Jesus to bring you out of sin, what do you think he sent the Holy Spirit for? To bring you into him. And if the devil couldn't keep you from Jesus, he sure can't keep you from God. Now watch. Watch. The people, then they shift the argument. Verse 28 and 29, they identify the people. Caleb's response was, it don't matter. Let's go up and overtake it. The people changed their argument. In verse 32, they said, the Bible says, they brought up an evil report of the land. And they said, the land that we have gone to search is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. See? Now, that's just like the enemy. He'll put somebody in your life who first try to stop you. And then you make up your mind like, Caleb, I ain't paying you no never mind. I don't care what you say. God has called me to victory. I'm going to complete this course. I'm going to get this degree. I'm going to move into that realm. I am no longer going to be on unemployment. I'm getting off of welfare, and I'm moving into success. So you made up your mind like, Caleb, let's go take it. Then there's somebody else who's going to hit. Now that they can't stop you, they begin to hit what you're going to do. Are you sure you want to take that course? Because you see, you can't get no job in that field. And you start listening to them. And what you need to learn to do is when they tell you what you can't get, is say, I'm not trying to get anything. I'm getting this degree so I can make something. Lord, I wish I had people understood. I'm not getting my degree to make somebody else rich. I'm going to take what I'm learning and turn it into a business. I'm going to call it the El Shaddai business. And this degree that he helped me get, no, it might not be marketable to anybody else but God. And God, after me successfully completing it, I don't see what I can't do. I see what he's able to do through my Caleb spirit. Now, you have a choice of one of two things. A choice of one of two things. Number one, you can leave the crowd in your life and hold on to your associations simply because you're accustomed to these losing, doubt-spreading Amorites. An Amorite means negative speech. Or you can be bold enough to throw everybody out. and start all over again. Say, God, I've gone 40 years with these fools. They have not helped me. They sit around commiserating about what they don't have. All they talk about is failure and humiliation. All they talk about is bad relationships and negative situations. God, I need some new people in my life. I'm changing my phone number. I'm no longer answering your texts. I'm not answering your email. I'm getting some crazy people in my life who look at life and say, this is God's opportunity to do something powerful. Listen, in verse 32, their belief system, we're teaching this in our early morning service, but their belief system was sculpted by their defeated speech. They said, this land we can't go up and take. Why? Because this land eats up the inhabitants, and all the people that we saw are men of great stature. Listen to me very carefully. I don't know if you've ever mastered this concept, and if you have not, you better learn. Because number one, you're going to learn this is part of human development. Particularly for you baby boomers. We don't see it much in the busters and the Generation Xers, and definitely not in the millennium generation at large. But you will learn that if you are a direct child of a parent who went through the Depression, you're a baby boomer, born between the years of 46 and 66. Those of you that were born during that time, you understand. Now, I'm just learning about it, so I can't tell you. This is just what I read, all right? So y'all tell me if it's true. But though that generation, because of what their parents went through and their parents passed on something that is irrevocable. Nobody can take this from you, baby boomers. You baby, particularly those of you that were on this side of 50s, of this side of 60, of this side of 60. Those of you that were born between 46 and 60, you're on that side. You have something in you that was given to you and you didn't even know it was given to you. And that was an indomitable feeling of rising to an occasion. You don't know where it came from. See, if I talk to you people separately, here's what you're going to tell me. Most of you will have a misery component of your life. But along with the miserable component, you will have these words at the end. But I did what I had to do to get over that thing. At no time did you sit down, oh, woe is me, I don't have no food. Shucks, look, what we got in that refrigerator? A couple of potatoes, we got french fries. We got some bread and cheese, we got, you're not like this new generation, so we don't have it, I'm hungry. You say, we gonna find us something. That generation, you bought a chicken, you ate everything, from the cluck to the feet, you ate anything. You didn't know what quitting was. You learned how this recycling concept that we're seeing right now, that ain't nothing new. We were recycling everything. Well, this is what they tell me about your generation. You were recycling everything. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. Because milk was in a bottle in those days, right? All right. So you get your seal test milk, your half gallon of milk. You use that bottle, and you didn't always turn that bottle in. You kept that bottle in that bottle. Praise God, would be the water that you kept in the refrigerator. See, you were recycling. Then you would get another can, you would buy some Crisco, and you would use all the Crisco, and then you would keep the can, and you pour the used Crisco in the old can, because you had to have some grease to put on your greens. You were recycling before it was cool. Are you hearing me? Lord have mercy. And every one of you had a cast iron pan. You didn't have no Teflon coated punk pan. You had a cast iron pan that rusted when you didn't dry it off right. But you coated it with Crisco. You kept it ready to use. That pan, you'd fry bacon in it. You'd have 2 inches of lard and you fried bacon. You scrambled eggs. You fried chicken. You baked cornbread. And when that clown got out of line, you hit him across his head with it. That pan became everything. You recycled. Uh-oh. I hear the Holy Spirit. saying your faith is not one time used, it's recyclable. God said the faith that you use to get out is the faith you need to come in. God said the faith that you use to get healed is the faith you need to stay delivered. That's what they tell me. I ain't one to gossip. They were correct in their assumption that the land was huge. They were correct in their assertion that the people were strong. But they were incorrect in their evaluation of the God who called them to it. Because God, like our ancestors, thrives on challenge. He will not lead you any place that he cannot flex his muscles. I'm a child. You figure out the math. But I'm a child of the WWF, the World Wrestling Federation. I used to take my daughter to wrestling matches. We go to those wrestling matches, and I mean, it was, as the young people say, the bomb. And there's always a good guy, bad guy. And in a lot of instances, the bad guy overcomes the good guy for a while. But then all of a sudden, the good guy begins to grab the rope and pull on the rope. And the people in the crowd began cheering. This was before organs and fancy stuff. We just had feet. And everybody went, Arriba! And you hear it through the stand. Arriba! Arriba! And everybody would get all pumped up. And all of a sudden, the good guy, who was beat down to the ground, starts getting up and dancing with the cheers of everybody else. And then he turned around and popped the bad guy. Hebrews 11 gives us God's hall of faith. Tells us about the faith of Enoch, the faith of Moses, of Noah, of Gideon and Daniel. It tells us about the faith of Jacob. Then in chapter 12, he said, seeing that we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses who are cheering for us, saying that we made it. You can make it. If you look in Hebrews 11, you will find that what is outlined is a person who goes through every situation that you will encounter. I don't know if my church hears what I'm saying. For those of you that want a child, but you're infertile, you've got Sarah. For those of you who are taking a stand against God, against the things that are against God, you've got Noah. For those of you who feel abandoned and wish you could make it through, you've got Jacob. Everybody has somebody. Because God is trying to tell you that what you're going through is not unique to you. But if you open your eyes and see it like the Bible says it, and not like you see it. At some point in your Christian evolving, your evolving life as a Christian, and somewhere in that life, God will put you in a situation that is exactly like this one. You will be confronted by situations greater than your reasoning. You will be surrounded by demonic forces that seem to be stronger than your ability to resist. But here's what I need you to master. If you look back in your life when you became a Christian, this situation was not there. You know why? Because you couldn't handle it. He promised not to give you more than you can bear. But now on this side, it seems like all hell is breaking loose on you. That's God's way of saying, baby, I got this. You and me are going to walk through this fire. And when you feel like you can't get theological anymore, Psalm 23 will come to your mind. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. Thou preparest the table before me. Where? 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 In the presence of my enemy. Ow! Lord, have mercy. But it's all dependent upon what you see. If you see yourself losing, you're going to lose. If you see yourself defeated, if you see yourself on the bottom, sit down, let me finish. But when you stand up, I got to preach. The situations that unfold in your life are designed to teach you to trust God. The heart of the situation, but there's a reason why this has to happen. Because God is trying to take you to a place of spiritual uniqueness. But here's God. This is God. God wants you to climb the top of the mountain. But when you get to the top of the mountain, he doesn't want you to say you reached it of your own strength. So he will show you a mountain that's bigger than you. Now, if you walk with God for any appreciable amount of time, you know that the height of the mountain determines the release of the anointing. Because when you go through serious situations, God can use you to a greater degree. Watch this. The reason why he can use you is because by the time you reach that mountain, you know there's nothing in you that's deserving. And the Lord's eyes are running to and fro looking for somebody that he can show himself off in. But he can't do it to those who still think that they're setting the stage. They think that they're preaching that good message because they've studied instead of they've yielded to Jesus. They think they're laying their hands on people because they have the gift of healing rather than God is flowing out of them. They think that they're successful financially because they have a good business mind instead of the Lord is on my side and I will not fear what man can do to me. These guys, they didn't grasp it. They didn't grasp it. They didn't grasp it. God was showing them the obstacles so they can see him. God doesn't show you the problem so you can quit. He shows you the problem so you can train harder. So you can go back to him and say, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If you withdraw yourself from me, where can I go? God, this thing is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than you. So help me hide behind you. Wow! Glory! Yeah. Listen. I was at 52nd and Market once with my brother. And during this time, my brother was into martial arts, and he was, you know, big and built, and he was, and we were both Christians, and we were going to some church service, and we were at 52nd and Market waiting for the 52, and while we were standing there waiting, a Muslim guy came up, and he was trying to sell us a paper and a pie. And I was a young Christian, you know. I was young and thin and, you know, kind of on the light side, and I didn't look like much of a threat. So when the guy came up and he tried, I said, man, you better get out of here. I said, you on your way to hell selling them papers and stuff. I said, you could tell me that paper Muhammad speaks. I said, Muhammad is dead. Yeah. And the brother got an attitude with me, Miles. He just about took his papers and pies and put them to the side and stepped to me. Well, I tell you what I did. Come here. I'll tell you what I did. I was standing over here talking to the Muslim, and Gary was standing back there, so the guy didn't know that Gary was with me. He started stepping toward me. I did just like this. Brother took his paper and his pie and walked right on down the street. Well, now, sookie, when the devil comes against you to tell you that you can't do it, when he comes to you and tells you that you're going to lose, don't fight with him. Back up and put Jesus out there. Let him see who's on your side. Let him see who you're standing behind. Let him see. You say, how do I get Jesus down here? Praise brings him down here. Praise him before you go out in the morning. Praise him in the afternoon. Praise him in the evening. So when the devil comes against you, Jesus will show up. I don't spend my time binding devils. Devils are irrelevant to me. I acknowledge their existence and do what I need to do to keep them out of my space. But I ain't spending all my time worrying about devils. Because I have a Savior who's taking care of me. You hear what I'm saying? Y'all ain't following me. If there are 14 cops standing outside this door, I'll tell security, y'all can come on in and sit down. We don't need security outside if there's 14 uniformed police officers standing out there with pistols on their side and taser guns on the other side and radios. I do not need to call security when I got the police. Why are you wrestling with devils when you got Jesus? You don't need Satan, I bind you. Satan, I don't bind you. I ain't even talking to you. I'm going to the Lord. Lord, this don't make sense. God, something's wrong here. I'm not feeling your presence like I used to. God, whatever's going on in me, I give it over to you. I'm not going to spend no time arguing with the devil when I can spend that time blessing Jesus, when I can spend that time lifting up the name of Jesus. So what? I don't feel like praising him. I don't praise him because I feel like it. I praise him because he's worthy.
They said, we saw the giants. He said, the sons of Anak. Notice this. Which come of giants. Not only did we see the giants, we saw their offspring. In other words, generational sins and generational curses are coming into your life. They're giants that you don't think you can defeat because somebody has programmed you into believing that what happened to your great-great-grandfather has to happen to you. But the Bible says, let me stop that lie right now. Oh, I wish I could see. Lord, you know, are you ready? Watch this. Because if you understood the concept and the genetic of being a Christian, you will realize that once you are saved, your DNA is changed. While physically I have the predominant XY chromosome because I'm a man, and you women have the X chromosome because you're a woman. When I get born again, I get the XY Holy Ghost chromosome that structures my life differently. Watch. I'm a carpenter because my daddy was a carpenter, and what was passed on to me was that creativeness that caused me to become a carpenter. What was passed on to my brother was the creativeness that caused him to become a commercial artist. But my daddy's gene pool has in it the creative gene that caused us to be creative. My brother was creative in pastels and watercolors and oils and working for the advertising company. Mine was in building your house. He was the one that would work with the people who designed it and advertised it. But something was passed on to us. What was passed on to us was getting out of bed when the sun hits the window. Why? Because daddy always believed that if you're the man of the house, you should be the first one up. And so he passed that on to us. And we learned that not only by environmental, but by his genetics. Well, when you become a child of God, there is something that comes to life in you. And that is that for the first time in your life, you are no longer a loser. Amen. I don't care if everybody else in your family flunked out of eighth grade, you going to college. And you're not going there because somebody in school told you. You're going there because God has transformed your insides. Now what looks to be a challenge is no longer a challenge. That God is saying you've got to stop the downward spiral. In order to validate that from the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, if any is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, old thoughts, old reasonings, old genetics are passed away. I don't have to drink rum because my daddy drank it. No, when I became a Christian, that thing is no longer inside of me. What was passed on to me was the character of God. Uh-oh. I don't know if everybody can handle this. And Jesus is a Celtic. Celtics won 16 championships. Jesus never lost. The Sixers came to beat him. They were 3-0 against Jesus, the Sixers. They arrested him, they tried him, and they crucified him. They were 3-0. They thought they had him. But Jesus had the spirit of Red Auerbach. Jesus looked and saw Auerbach light that victory cigar. And Jesus looked over at the team. On the bench was Daniel, Zechariah, Hosea, Zephaniah, Abraham, Isaac. He saw all of them on the bench, sitting there with their faces covered by their hands, saying, "We couldn't do it." Jesus said, "I'm going to turn it into a one-man show." 3-0, down 3-0. He comes out. Descends down into the lower parts of the earth and takes the keys from the devil. 3-1, Satan's lost the round. That's all right, boys. We still up by 2. We only got to win one more. Ascends up into the third heaven, takes his blood and sprinkles it over the mercy seat of God, so whoever comes to him can be born again. 3-2, Satan's getting a little nervous. Don't know what to do. Well, he's still got to win 2 more. Comes back down, leads captivity captive, and gives gifts to men. 3-3. Satan said, "Wait a minute. I looked over into the other part of hell, and Abraham's bosom, they all gone. Yeah, they up in heaven right now." Satan's upset about it. Jesus said, "One more game." Woo! Put on his Celtic jersey. It was green, but he had a little bit of blood stain on it. Took the ball, danced around behind his back. The devil brought out LeBron. He said, "Stop him." Jesus said, "You ain't no threat, because as soon as they give you more money, you gone. You just like a Pentecostal preacher." He just pushes them around. He switches over to the other side. Looks around, ain't trying to steal the ball. He puts it behind his back. Then he goes up. Jumped, swish. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He looked over and said, "Game, set, match. I am he that was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. And guess what? I've got the keys of death."